Join us for the second annual AFA at the Arc.
Myself and Tony Ventagliano, his family and my family, and several of the other staff members at AFA.
Tickets include transportation from the hotel to the museums, both tours, and special presentations by Answers in Genesis speakers. AFA has reserved a block of rooms at a discounted price with the Marriott Cincinnati Airport Hotel. To register, go to afa.net/events and join us for AFA at the Arc.
Welcome to Today's Issues. Join us for the next hour as we offer a Christian response to the issues of the day.
And welcome to this Tuesday edition of Today's Issues. Fred Jackson sitting in today for Ed, who was sitting in for Tim, because both those guys are away for a few days. So it's kind of the news coup again. Chris Woodward joining us also.
Yes, I claim this land for the newsroom.
It's summertime, folks, and people are taking breaks. So we are here. Joining us from beautiful downtown somewhere is also Dr. Alex McFarland. Alex,
hello there.
Good morning.
Good morning, everybody. It's good to be with you.
Can you name what city you're in?
Upstate South Carolina in the mountains.
Oh, nice.
At our sixth of seven summer camps.
Oh, right. Yes. So you got a lot of kids that you're with each day?
We do. We've probably got 175 teenagers. And yesterday it was just really great. We talked to them about the Constitution and what it means that we are a Judeo-Christian representative republic. And we say the Pledge of Allegiance, and we talk about God and country with our teenagers all summer long.
Yes, and the ACLU is not present to give you a hard time.
Not that we're aware, but I'll tell you who is present are some wonderful AFR listeners that all summer long, you know, we've been in places like Montana, and last week we were in Wisconsin, and we've got one more camp after this in New Jersey, but AFR listeners come from all over the country, and they pray and they volunteer, and we've seen over 100 teenagers pray to accept Christ. Amen. And get saved this summer.
Amen.
But we're teaching them about America as well.
Amen. Amen. Well, gentlemen, it seems every day we say, maybe today there's no breaking news, but we can't say that today.
Yeah.
Because we start our program today, Chris, with breaking news out of Washington, D.C.
Indeed.
Yesterday, if you happened to be near a TV that was carrying a hearing with the head of the Secret Service, Kimberly Cheadle, she was under what, and this is so rare, bipartisan attack. Both Democrats and Republicans saying she ought to step down because she did a horrible job of securing the venue where former President Trump was shot just 9 days ago. There were calls for her resignation. Yesterday she did not do that, Chris, but today is a new day.
Today is a new day, and after she spent hours telling representatives she was not going to step down, although she did admit failure, and that was her words, she resigned this morning. In a story you can read on AFN.net, you will see a quote from Cheadle saying, "I take full responsibility for the security lapse. In light of recent events, it is with a heavy heart that I have made the difficult decision to step down as your director. Again, people have been calling for her to resign. I actually have some audio here that we can begin with." This is Congressman Pat Fallon of Texas on Fox News Channel, right as the news of Cheadle resigning broke. Clip 16.
"I'm glad she's resigning. I'm glad she's no longer going to be the head of the Secret Service. I wish she had been fired because, I mean, we need to change the culture of that organization. There were so many. This was a catastrophic failure to protect the former president and, quite frankly, also the leading candidate to be the next president. And she had the most abysmal performance that I'd ever seen. And not just my 4 years in Congress, but the most abysmal performance I've ever seen in front of a congressional committee in the 30 years since I've been a nerd watching C-SPAN in my 20s.
Well, Alex, the only question may be this morning, why did it take 9 days? The way it's being spun this morning, she is stepping down voluntarily. But many people say that President Joe Biden should have fired her within 48 hours after what happened at that rally for President Trump.
Yeah. You know, there's a legal term, reckless endangerment. Hmm. And, you know, when you think about how close our nation's history could have been changed, the upcoming election could have been impacted. And I think, you know, everybody, I know it's 9 days since it happened, but just we were within a few millimeters of absolute tragedy happening. So her termination absolutely would have been justified.
Chris, you know, one of the stories coming out of this after that horrible incident there in Pennsylvania, that rally, we got to know the Secret Service Director, Kimberly Cheadle, very quickly. And one of the stories that came to the front very quickly was the fact that one of her priorities was DEI hirings.
Yes.
Diversity, equity, and inclusion. And many people say Biden hired her because of his DEI policies. Now, President Biden just reacted to her resignation a few moments ago, saying he plans to name her replacement shortly. I wonder if, and kind of tongue-in-cheek, if DEI will once again be the predominant thought and who he decides to put in that role.
Yes, if that is the case and he has some sort of DEI shortlist, he might want to avoid repeating this horror story. And I say the phrase horror story because that was something that a congressman from Tennessee had to say yesterday, clip three.
You can't seem to answer a single question about an ongoing investigation, ma'am, and you don't know when the information will be released publicly. Ms. Cheadle, you said that the buck stops with me, and I agree. I don't think you should resign. I think you should have been fired. Ma'am, you are a DEI horror story.
Yeah, he's not kidding. You know, some of the ridiculous statements, Alex, coming out just within hours of what happened to former President Trump was, well, we didn't have a sniper or someone on top of the roof of that building, which we remind people was about 130 yards from where the former president was speaking. She was said the reason one of the reasons we didn't have somebody on that roof because the slope was too steep. And everybody started to look at that building and say, wait a minute.
Yeah.
Where you had snipers placed on another building, the slope on that roof was even greater. So right away, her credibility was affected.
Yeah. I mean, that roof had about a 3 or 4 degree pitch. You know, that was just a ludicrous answer. And even if it had been a 12-12 pitch, a very steep roof, we're talking about protecting a former president. We're talking about a candidate. I mean, the protection should have been there. But talking about DEI hire horror stories, I mean, Boeing, you know, look it up. But here's another company that kept their DEI hires way out front, and that was the Ocean Gate submarine. And I hate to go back to June of 2023, but what about the American ethic of competency and skill and the best person for the right job rather than merely checking a gender or ethnicity box? And, you know, I pray in the case of Kamala Harris as the candidate for president that it's not competency or good policy or looking after the interest of American citizens. It's just another DEI nomination. We need to be a country that's all about skills and merit, not just hitting some PC checklist.
Mm-hmm. Well, yes, yeah, speaking of DEI, Vice President Kamala Harris today, Chris, is having her first rally now that she apparently has enough delegates to win the nomination in the Democrat convention next month in Chicago. But here's the thing, you know, when you step back and look at Kamala Harris was interested in the president's job back in 2020, the Democrat primaries then, she did not get one delegate before it came to the realization she was going nowhere in that race. Then she gets appointed vice president. Because, and a lot of people know, she checked some boxes.
She did.
Yeah.
You know, the DEI.
The DEI boxes. And so now people are wondering, you know, she's got to pick a running mate now. One has to believe that because DEI has become so dominant in the Democratic Party, she's going to be looking at checking some boxes.
Oh, sure, sure. And as far as putting her up against former President Donald Trump, who is running on the economy was much better under my watch than it has been under Biden-Harris. Kamala Harris, I'm not making this up, is ready to put her record up against former President Donald Trump. And don't take my word for it. Clip 15.
Before I was elected as United States Senator, I was the elected Attorney General, as I've mentioned, of California. And before that, I was a courtroom prosecutor. In those roles, I took on perpetrators of all kinds. So hear me when I say, I know Donald Trump's type. And in this campaign, I will proudly put my record against his.
Well, Alex, part of her record, she brings up California. I'm not. She brought up California. When she was in California in those days, San Francisco, you were allowed to steal about $1,000 from Walgreens. You could walk out with your cart full of stuff, and you weren't going to be prosecuted. She has a record, all right, for her days as a prosecutor in California, but that record ain't good. Pardon the English there.
Well, you know, whether it be her record in the legal system of California or Gavin Newsom, who's been floated, you know, as a running mate, although, the word is he does not want to be in second position. But here's the thing. I mean, from a marketing standpoint, if you're the Democrat Party and you're trying to, you know, set up a viable ticket against Trump Vance, why would you pick players from the state out of 50 U.S. states, individuals, corporations, businesses? Everybody is falling over themselves to get out of California. And yeah, Fred, you're right that her record as a prosecutor in California, a state of lawlessness, homelessness, anarchy in pockets all over that state, why do we want to export that to 49 other states?
Mm-hmm. That's it, exactly.
Yeah, one of the themes at the RNC last week was Make America Safe Again. So they will logically start pounding away at the crime problem that occurred under her time as attorney general and a local prosecutor there, even before she was vice president. I would be shocked if somebody doesn't come out on television or perhaps put some ads out, television, radio, what have you, this week, saying if she couldn't handle the job on a local level, what makes you believe she can run the country?
You know,
well said, yes.
Well said is right. You know, there's an interesting story apparently in the New York Post this morning, and I'm always cautious about conspiracy stories, but in this case, given the climate, the political climate within the Democratic Party, I don't think it's a stretch of the imagination or the facts to say that Joe Biden was pushed out of office. It came to a head last weekend. We had, last Friday, there were about 30 Democrats openly calling for him to step aside. You had the rich and famous from Hollywood, George Clooney. He writes an editorial in the Washington Post. With Obama's blessing. Remember, he told the world, I ran this by Barack Obama before I ran this editorial telling Joe Biden to step down. And so you have all of this kind of coming together. The New York Post story says this morning that the effort to get Joe Biden off the top of the ticket actually started before the debate. Mm-hmm. And that he was encouraged to go ahead with that debate because they knew he would be a disaster and that would be the catalyst to begin the open rebellion against Joe Biden. Alex, I don't think that is beyond our imagination to believe that there's some truth to that.
Oh, absolutely. I believe it. And hey, let me just say this, and Lord knows this is not out of any sympathy for the Biden administration or anything like that. But there are a couple of different ways to look at how you view loyalty and fellow human beings. The biblical worldview, we understand all people are made in God's image. And you know, in Matthew 25, when the Lord Jesus talked about giving a cup of cold water or visiting somebody in prison, and Jesus says, it's as if you've done it for me. And our first president, George Washington, he wrote a little booklet for the soldiers in the Continental Army called On Manners and Civility. And George Washington said, here's the thing, when we honor our fellow human beings, we're honoring the one whose image they bear. Now, the reason I say that is because, in a way, I have to tell you guys, I feel a little bit of sympathy for Joe Biden, not over anything political, but, you know, here's a guy, and though I disagree with his policies, his positions, you know, he's reaping the benefits of the machine and worldview to which he wed himself. But here's my point. It's so utilitarian that once he ceases to be useful, you know, he's pushed out, he's set up that debate, he walked into that, he looked very foolish. And in a way, and again, I'm not saying this politically, but it is really sad that the big Democrat machine, because of their ideology, power at any cost, and if you look how they handle the unborn, it's no surprise how they handle the elderly. But, you know, he was set up and thrown to the side.
Yes, I have said on this program before, if they don't care about a baby, they don't care about abusing an elderly person.
Yes. That's true. And conservative Christians have a different ethic of life, that we know that life is sacred in every context. The vulnerable, the unborn, the weak, the elderly, and the way they've handled this and allowing him to be humiliated on the world stage, I have to say, guys, it makes my heart heavy. It really does.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely. All right.
Well, I want to say too, I as a taxpayer, I liked and applauded and appreciated the fact that there was bipartisan criticism of Cheadle and the Secret Service's handling of the Trump rally. Let's assume it was just a failure, and that's all it was a failure. We Americans, taxpayers, should be concerned about that, because if they fail at the handling of one candidate's rally, everybody running for office is compromised. And we can't operate as a country if people that are going to be our leaders, whether we like it or not, are at risk of dying on a daily basis because people can't get on a sloped roof.
Yeah. Alex, I want to ask you a question about, you know, observing what has happened over the last couple of weeks. And people have said with regards to former President Trump just tilting his head at that last second when that bullet was headed towards him, and it just caught his ear because another couple of centimeters, it could have been his death. Yeah. And then we see the chaos in the Democratic Party. One begins to wonder, what is God up to with all of this when you put all of these events together? We know the state of our country. But we know we serve a God who is interested in repentance, forgiveness, countries turning the corner, turning back to God. Do you see the possibility, I'll put it that way, do you see the possibility that maybe America is starting to think in terms of there is a God, and there is a God who, through history, has judged nations who turn against him, but he is also a God who opens his arms to nations who at least begin to turn back to him?
Fred, well said. Throughout the scripture, the word of God promises that the Lord is merciful. He does forgive. He restores. When individuals and nations repent and turn from sin, the Bible says he will, quote, abundantly pardon. And I really, it is no overstatement whatsoever. On July 13, Donald Trump turning his head at precisely the right time, the right angle, his life was saved. I believe history changed. It was a miracle. I mean, there's no other word but a miracle. When I was at the RNC last week, over and over, people were saying it was a miracle. So I just want to encourage people, look, I'm a Christian, yes. Everything I think and say, to the best of my ability, I filter through God's word. But I'm saying this as a citizen and one who loves America deeply. I've traveled the world, Chris and Fred. I mean, I've been to 5 of the 7 continents. Trust me, the best place in the world to live is the USA. And I just would encourage people to vote, everybody, Christians. And let me encourage my fellow pastors, use your pulpit for the influential megaphone that it can be. Talk about the issues. We've talked about this many times. The Barna Research Group, survey after survey, America's church members want their clergy to address moral, social, and political issues from a biblical perspective. So pastors, get up there, urge your people to vote, inform them on the issues. All of our futures hang in the balance here, folks. And so we need to pray, we need to vote, and we need to influence others. And we still have the numbers of those that are, you know, moral and godly, and they understand our representative republic. And so it's ours to save, it's ours to lose, but we must get involved.
You know, Alex, to your point, with regards to the obligation of pastors to talk about these things and to look at politics through a spiritual lens, there was a survey recently, and you're at this camp right now with young people, there was a survey recently where young people are hungry to connect what's going on in our world today to Scripture.
Absolutely.
And not to treat politics and spiritual warfare separately.
Yeah. Well, you know, all summer long, we've got, I'm helping host 7 camps, then I'm speaking at 2 others. And many of the teens that come to our camps, they've come for 3 and 4 years. Huh. They love it. They really do. But here's the thing. The CDC says that in the last 12 months, now get this, folks, 9th to 12th graders in America, 10% a year attempt suicide. There's a sense of hopelessness. There's a sense of anxiety. However, when you talk about truth, and guys, I want to tell you, I talk to middle schoolers with the same vocabulary with which I teach graduate students at colleges like Liberty University and others, because please believe it, parents, pastors, youth leaders, Sunday school teachers, kids can get it. They've got the capacity to understand deep spiritual, moral, Christian concepts. They're hungry for truth. Let's not just make Sunday school or discipleship some, you know, little game or something. Let's understand that kids are hungry for truth, and they will receive it when we teach them.
Amen.
Hey, Alex, tell us again. I have posted it before, and I will do it right now on our Today's Issues Facebook page. I know some people have probably already missed some deadlines for camps, but what was the website again for your camps?
Just go to alexmcfarland.com.
Okay.
Just my website. And guys, forgive me for shoehorning this in, but one of our webpages, alexmcfarland.com/vote. We've written a first-time voter's guide for, I mean, there are a lot of young people that are of voting age come November. And so check that out and share it with your church as well, everybody.
All right, we're coming up to a break in just a second.
Yes.
And in our next half hour, we're going to have a special guest, Kendra White. If you're a listener to American Family Radio, she's a co-host of Hannah's Heart. They have a brand new project, Bibles for Babies. And we're going to be talking to Kendra about that. Also, we want to discuss what happened yesterday in Washington, D.C. Quick survey amongst our listeners. How many know that Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu is in this country? A whole lot of people don't know. And perhaps there's a reason for that. Not one representative of the White House was at the airport to greet him. He is in this country. Israel is our greatest, most loyal Middle East ally. And he's in this country now, going to speak to a joint session of Congress. He's supposed to meet with President Biden later this week. No Biden at the airport, no Kamala Harris at the airport, no Secretary of State at the airport.
Who is a Jew?
Who is a Jewish man. All right. Want to discuss that also. So don't go away, folks. Plenty more news to talk about. And as I say, we'll be talking with Kendra White co-host of Hannah's Heart, for an exciting new program that they are talking about, Bibles for Babies. So much more ahead with Fred and Chris and Alex here on today's edition of Today's Issues. Don't go away.
A recent study reports that the rapidly declining global birth rate will lead to a major population crisis if birth rates continue to decline. Their massive support for Planned Parenthood is all part of their plan. While we may feel hopeless in the constant attack on life, there is an amazing way to fight back. When they shout abortion, we shout life. Preborn is leading the way. Every day, their network rescues 200 babies. You see, when a mother meets her baby on ultrasound and hears the heartbeat, a baby's chance at life doubles. The ultrasound is the secret weapon that joins a mother's heart to her child. Preborn provides ultrasounds for clinics in the highest abortion areas. Can we join hands nationwide for life? One ultrasound is just $28, but any gift will help. $5,000 will underwrite ultrasounds for the entire network for a day. All gifts are tax deductible. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby, or visit preborn.com/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR.
This is Today's Issues. Email your comments to comments@AFR.net. Past broadcasts of Today's Issues are available for listening and viewing in the archive at AFR.net. Now, back to more of Today's Issues.
And indeed, welcome back to this Tuesday edition of Today's Issues. Tim and Ed are away today. Fred Jackson sitting in along with Chris Woodworth and Dr. Alex McFarlane. And as promised, we're going to be talking with Kendra White, co-host of Hannah's Heart. Heard Saturdays right here, American Family Radio, at 4 a.m. Central, and again at 5 p.m. Central, right here on American Family Radio. Kendra, welcome to the program.
Hi, thank you so much for having us on. We're excited to talk about this new exciting initiative from Hannah's Heart.
All right, well, let's talk about your program a little bit. Hannah's Heart, some folks may not be familiar with it. It's fairly new. So talk to us a little bit about your program, what it's all about.
Yes, sir. So a few years ago, my co-host Ann Cockrell and I, we were talking, and both of us have been struggling with infertility for quite a while, and there were a lot of couples, even just at AFA, that had struggled with miscarriage. And these things are so intensely painful and personal, and until you find somebody else who has dealt with that struggle, it is incredibly lonely. And so we were just talking about the need for godly Christian counseling for that season of your life, for somebody to just point you to Jesus and to say, he's enough, just keep trusting in him. And so that's kind of where the idea for Hannah's Heart came from. The name of the show comes from Hannah in the Bible, who, prayed and prayed and prayed to have a child. And now God ended up giving her Samuel, and then she dedicated him to the Lord. And we talk about on the show that, you know, it's not about God giving you a baby. It's about seeking him. And sometimes his answer is different for each story. But all of us have to be able to surrender, just like the heart of Hannah, and say, Lord, I know that you're in control, and I trust you, and you are my rock no matter what. So, yeah, so we're a show that helps couples struggling with infertility, miscarriage, or even child loss. And we talk about adoption and fostering and all the different ways that God ends up building families.
Well, Kendra, I know you. I cannot think of anybody else who would make the perfect host for that program. Your personality and also your experience of what you've been through. So you know of what you speak. So great to have that program on American Family Radio. Now, you have a new project. It's called Bibles for Babies. Tell us what that's all about.
Yeah, so this might seem a little ironic, but we're actually raising money to have Bibles for mamas who choose life for their babies. So we're talking about a crisis pregnancy center that's located here in Tupelo. Right now we're starting where it's a national campaign, but we kind of picked one crisis pregnancy center, and we want to fund enough for every mama who chooses life for her baby to have a little Bible for them. And we've heard stories, this is Parkgate Pregnancy Center, of women who got that Bible for their baby, went home and read it, and came back a couple days later, and they were like, I need this in my life. How can I have Jesus? And of course, as Christians, we should always be pro-life and passionate about saving babies and helping women who are in those kind of situations. But Hannah's heart picked this for a very specific reason. So my co-host, and about a year ago, her precious little boy, John Micah, passed away after an emergency C-section. And anyone who struggled with fertility knows how difficult it is to even get a baby, and the hopes that soar, and then there's just the crushing disappointment and everything that that she went through. So she wanted to do something with her pain and say, you know what, how can we do something in honor of John Micah? And we talk a lot on our show about how women who struggle with infertility, this is really a problem for us because we struggle with jealousy when we see other women getting pregnant so easily. And you're like, I've been trying for 7 years, mm-hmm. and you've been married for a month, and you have a baby. And it's a seed, a root that the enemy tries to plant in our heart to create bitterness, specifically for mamas with unexpected pregnancies. When they're walking through, I didn't want this baby, and you know, maybe they didn't go about things necessarily in the right way. It's really easy to struggle in our hearts to pray and support those individuals. And we have found that when you know, God works in women's lives in completely different ways. It might be that in my life, he uses infertility to make me more like Jesus. But in that woman's life, it might be through an unexpected baby that the grace of God ends up being poured out on her, and she ends up turning to Christ. God never works the same way twice. And we just want to encourage our followers, specifically anyone who struggles with infertility or lost a child, to take that grief and that dark place that you're in and out of your emptiness to give to someone else. There's just something about focusing on someone else's pain when you're hurting so much that makes you realize that this isn't as painful as it is. You're not the only one who's hurting. And it helps that healing process happen in your own heart. So you don't have to have struggled with any of the issues that we talk about on the show in order to give. Maybe there's someone you know who has lost a baby, or you're just passionate about the pro-life cause, and you've heard our plea for Bibles today. But basically what we're asking is for a one-time gift of $10, and that will provide a Bible for a little baby. And we're hoping to be able to raise enough.
Hey, it's Chris here. I'm sorry. Go ahead, Alex.
Go ahead, Chris. Go ahead.
Yeah, I was just going to say real quick, and then we can get to Alex. I have shared the link to the website or webpage for the campaign here, but for people that maybe are not in front of a smart device, what's the number to call? What's the address to go online?
Sure. Yep, two ways you can give. So the number is 877-616-2396. Let me say that one more time in case somebody's writing it down. The number is 877-616-2396. Or you can give online. You just go to afr.net/Bibles for babies.
All right, Alex?
Kendra, Alex McFarland here. I so appreciate the ministry of Hannah's Heart and what you're doing. And, you know, Bibles for babies, I mean, that is so appropriate. There's a verse, I'm sure that you've shared it, but in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 27, for this child I prayed. That scripture means a lot to your listener base, doesn't it?
Oh, absolutely. And anyone who's lost a child and knows that pain of that baby is in heaven has to particularly trust God when they're trying again and hoping again and find that strength to hope again. Which, speaking of, we had Alex on a couple years ago. It's in our podcast archives to specifically talk. I love that you break down such a biblical approach to everything. You know, that question of what does happen to our babies when they pass away? Are they in heaven? Mm-hmm. And you just were so helpful and articulate and able to break that down for our listeners. So I appreciate having awesome guests like you on our show.
Well, we appreciate your show. And, you know, the way we view life and building families and bringing children into the world, it is very, very much a spiritual issue, isn't it?
Mm-hmm. 100%. And you know how Hannah, when she was praying, she was just pouring her heart out to God and just moving her lips, but nothing was coming out. And the priest in the temple thought she was drunk. You know, sometimes like people don't understand the depth of grief and bitterness. And just, I think it's Sarah in the Bible who said, you know, give me a baby or I'll die. Just how deep this is for women. But I love like Hannah that we can pour our grief out to God. And for anyone who's lost a child, the same thing, like, you know, for me watching Anne go through this journey of losing almost a full-term baby, she hasn't shied away from asking God the hard questions. And she's even come on air and been like, I don't know all the answers. And I struggle being angry and I struggle with this, but I know that God is good and I'm believing that he's the answer to help me get through this. So doing this in honor of her little boy, John Micah, is extra special for us as hosts of the show.
All right.
Give the website again, if you would.
Yeah, please.
Okay, so it's afr.net/Bibles for Babies. And you can also call 877-616-2396.
And it's a one-time gift of $10, right, Kendra?
That's right. And if you want to do more than one Bible, you just have at it, whatever the Lord lays on your heart.
All right. Thank
we won't
you
turn
so.
You down.
Thank you so much, Kendra White, co-host of Hannah's Heart, the name of the program, and the campaign that's on right now, Bibles for Babies. Want to give that number one more time, 877-616-2396. And you can go online, afr.net/Bibles for Babies. No spaces there, Bibles for Babies. Kendra, thank you so much. Great to have you. I heard
thank
a little
gentlemen.
One.
Appreciate it.
I heard a little one in the background.
She is. Look, Hannah's Heart, man. We had all our listeners start praying for us, and then all of a sudden, Ann and I, the Lord started blessing and growing our families. So I'm at home with a little one in the background.
Very, very appropriate for what we're talking about. Kendra, thanks so much. Good
he
to talk
to you. He is a God who answers prayers. Thank
Amen.
You, Alice.
All right. Take care, Kendra. Bye-bye. All right, Chris,
yes.
You know, Israel,
mm-hmm.
Alex, Genesis chapter 12 says what?
Well, God promised Abraham, I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee.
Yeah.
I've often said that the greatest favor any president could do the American people is to be a strong friend to the nation of Israel.
Yeah, and I, 100% with you on that, and I was so disappointed yesterday. I saw Prime Minister Netanyahu arriving in Washington, D.C. He walks down the steps of that airplane. There is no president there to greet him. There is no vice president there to greet him. There is no secretary of state to greet him. Mm. And my heart just is heavy because of that, guys. And Chris, it is, it is sad when you have a country, Prime Minister Netanyahu, his country is at war on seven fronts right now. Seven fronts. And America's support, which initially was very strong after October the 7th, but it has really waned. And I believe, Chris, politics is getting in the way.
It is. It is. And this could very well have been the lead story had Kimberly Cheadle not resigned. And if you aren't aware of what I just said, go to AFN.net because we're following the Secret Service Director's resignation. While you're on AFN.net, you will see a story, Fred posted this, about Netanyahu arriving in D.C. yesterday. And despite being the leader of America's greatest ally in the Middle East, nobody, again, from the White House was there to greet him. We do have several bits of audio here that we can play as part of our discussion or segment on this Netanyahu being snubbed topic. Let's begin with this one. It is Netanyahu himself speaking to reporters before leaving Israel for Washington. Clip 5.
I'm leaving this morning on a very important trip to the United States at a time when Israel is fighting on seven fronts. And when
when there's great political uncertainty in Washington. And I will tell my friends on both sides of the aisle that regardless who the American people choose as their next president, Israel remains America's indispensable and strong ally in the Middle East.
Now, maybe they have already planned this, but a lot of people were saying last night on X, formerly known as Twitter, that Trump or somebody from the campaign, perhaps J.D. Vance, should have a sit-down with Netanyahu to show the Republican support for Netanyahu and Israel. Trump and Netanyahu are close acquaintances, if not friends. We had that story several years ago where Netanyahu actually wanted to name a portion of Israel Trump over their support for Donald moving the U.S. Embassy to Jerusalem, as he promised he would do in 2016 and actually delivered on that.
Yeah, Alex, the contrast between how the Trump administration, their alliance, their allegiance to Israel, and what we are seeing in the Biden administration, it is another reason why I wanted you to reference Genesis chapter 12, that we ought to be concerned when we have the current administration that has begun to turn its back on Israel.
Yeah, and as we have distanced ourselves from Israel during this administration, all that does is embolden terrorists and make the world a less safe place. Guys, in late February, we were at a convention in Nashville called NRB, National Religious Broadcasters, and much of the staff of the American Family Radio Network was there. I was there, Bert Harper was there, and we were broadcasting. But candidate Trump spoke, and the line to get in the ballroom where Trump spoke was about 7 hours long. But just by the grace of God, I came in late because I'd been on the radio, and one of the ushers grabbed me by the elbow and took me to the second row. And it was just the grace of God. There I was sitting, you know, 10 feet from the podium. But the person that introduced Donald Trump at that venue in February of this year was David Friedman. Now, David Friedman had been U.S. ambassador to Israel under Donald Trump. By the way, the Jerusalem Post names David Friedman as one of the 50 most influential Jews in the world. But he introduced President Trump, the speaker, and he said, I think we, quote, and we're in a room with 2,900, you know, David Jeremiah, Robert Jeffers, Eric Metaxas, you know, the head of evangelical ministries. But Friedman said, I think we all know, had this man been in the Oval Office, the attacks of October 2023 would not have happened. And there was thunderous applause. Now, here's my point, guys. Regardless of where you stand on spiritual issues, of course, I believe what God's Word says. But just in the interest of safety, stability in the Middle East, destabilizing terrorist nations, one would think rational people would want the United States of America to be a strong ally of the nation of Israel.
Oh, no question.
Hey, speaking of David Friedman, we do have somebody here that worked for Friedman. Forgive a Gentile for mispronouncing this Hebrew's name. Aryeya Lightstone worked for David Friedman, and he's not surprised that Netanyahu got the cold shoulder. Clip six.
But it's terrifying as anybody who supports the U.S.-Israel relationship, and you're looking at a dichotomy of approaches. President Trump, the most pro-U.S.-Israel, pro-Jewish president in the history of the United States of America, and Kamala Harris would certainly be the exact opposite of that. Everything that she has said, not everything, many of the comments that she has said since the war, certainly comments she said as a presidential candidate, and now again as a presidential candidate, has demonstrated that her finger is not on the side of the United States of America's number one ally in the Middle East, Israel, but rather has been on the side of Hamas and its supporters.
You know, we talked about this a little bit yesterday. For people that want to go back and hear it, AFR.net, look in the podcast section. But there was discussion yesterday that Democrats may actually push not to have somebody like Governor Josh Shapiro of Pennsylvania on the ticket with Harris because he's Jewish.
Yeah.
Ari Fleischer, who is a Jew, said, I hate to say it, but they're not going to pick him because he's Jewish, and it would help. It would make them lose Michigan.
Yeah. Well, to the point from that piece of audio we just listened to, Alex, Kamala Harris, just a few weeks ago, offered a comment of sympathy for the anti-Israel protesters, saying she kind of understood and sympathized with their point of view. Alex, the point of view of these sympathizers is Israel should be wiped off the face of the earth.
Yeah. Well, you know, here's the thing, and guys, Lord knows I'm not saying this out of chauvinism or misogyny or anything like that, but I cannot believe Kamala Harris understands the salient dynamics of Middle Eastern policy. And, I mean, you know, I'm old enough that I remember hearing my parents talk about the 1967 attacks and the Yom Kippur War of 73. And, you know, all of us here, Fred and Chris and all of us, I mean, for all of our lives, there has been daily in the news cycle the Middle East. And I'm old enough to know about the Shah of Iran and the Ayatollah and all that. By the way, guys, do you remember, just let me give an illustration. I remember when Ronald Reagan, governor of California, was running for president against Jimmy Carter. And during that debate, they, you know, the hostages had been held for nearly a year, Terry Waite and all of those hostages. And in the debate, they asked President Carter, you know, if you get reelected, what are you going to do? He said, well, I'll never forget. And I was just, you know, I don't know, 14. And Carter said, you know, if we could just all sit down and talk. We're all people of good faith. If we could just sit down with the Ayatollah and talk. Well, you've got to understand that the terrorists are not people of good faith. Mm-hmm. I was on the Temple Mount talking to a group of Arabic college students, and they were chanting, throw Israel to the bottom of the sea. And guys, I guess here's my point, that in an age where racism is condemned, as it should be, the one racism that gets a pass is anti-Semitism. Mm-hmm. And Kamala Harris and the Democrats, they will not be on record unequivocally, you know, no fine print, no caveat, condemning Jew hatred, standing for Israel, admitting that Islamic terrorism is evil. There's much, much more I could say, but here's what we need in a president. In addition to understanding the intricacies of Middle Eastern culture and policy, with that, having the courage to take an unequivocal black and white stance. Mm-hmm. And let's be honest, there's no way any of the Democrats, much less Kamala Harris, would take a principled, moral, reasoned stance on much of anything, least of all Israel.
You know, Prime Minister Netanyahu is scheduled to give that joint address to Congress tomorrow. I'm just reading an NBC story from this morning. Kamala Harris will not be there to preside over that session. She's going to be out of town on other business. Also, Democrat Senator Patty Murray, she was supposed to preside over that joint address. She has declined to do so as well.
Bad form.
Bad form. And even Chuck Schumer, who is Senate Majority Leader, who is Jewish, back several months ago turned against Netanyahu. And we know when Barack Obama was president, he sent people to Israel to work against the re-election of Prime Minister Netanyahu. The acidic relationship, it seems, Alex, between the Democratic Party in general and Prime Minister Netanyahu. I mean, Obama's people were working against the re-election of Netanyahu. Mm-hmm. I thought we weren't supposed to be interfering with other people's elections.
Could there be a more cowardly, limp noodle, unprincipled entity in the world than the American Democrat?
And the irony of that is, I will say this until my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ returns to this earth and I get promoted to the Good News Network. The state of Israel, as we know it today, exists because of people, Democrats, like Harry Truman. And in 2024, we have people that literally will go to the opposite end of the earth to avoid being near a Jewish person.
Well, you know, during World War II, when Allied forces led by America helped liberate Paris from the Germans, I remember reading in one of my history books, they said that the French would not help and assist to liberate Paris from the Germans. And it's like when American Jews won't stand up for Jews, you know, when people of Israeli descent won't be on record as standing for the nation of Israel, it's a very sad thing. By the way, guys, I got to say this. In talking with college students that have been steeped in the toxic Kool-Aid that we call social justice and critical theory, I was asked, I'll say, do you believe in the rights of indigenous people? Because, Fred, look, I mean, they don't recognize Israel's right to exist. American liberals don't recognize America's right to exist.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. You know, hey, who wrote that famous poem, "Breathes there a man so dead that he has never within himself said, this is my own, my native land"? You know, anyway, I'll ask kids, I'll say, do you believe in the rights of indigenous people? Oh, absolutely. Indigenous people, yay. Well, let me say this. 3,500 years before Islam existed, it was birthed around 610, the Jews had been in the land of Israel 3.5 millennia before Arabic Muslims.
Yes.
So there's no more indigenous of indigenous people in the world than the Jews in the land of Israel.
Amen. And by the way, they say the Democrats want to press Netanyahu for a ceasefire. Hey, listen, this war could be over tomorrow if Hamas gave up their hostages and Hamas simply surrendered. That it would be over just as quickly as that. But that story does not get told. All right, you're listening to this Tuesday edition of Today's Issues. Chris, thank you very much.
Thank you.
You are returning to the newsroom to work on stories.
Back at it.
Steve Jordahl will be back with us, myself and Alex, right after the break. And stay tuned for more news coming up at the top of the clock from American Family News and more Today's Issues coming up in about 5 minutes from now. Don't go away.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.